Scripture reading this morning will be from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
I'm glad to see everybody here today. I hope you have your Bibles. Be opening, please, to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Hope you all have had a good week, and I'm glad that you're here, and hope you are ready to worship and study together with me for the next few minutes. The book of Malachi is what we call the end of Old Testament history. God's people have come back from Babylonian captivity. This is the temple's been rebuilt after its destruction by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And they're getting, well, they have gotten things together, you might say, but part of their problem was that while they were in Babylonian captivity, they were, you might say, purged of their idolatry, which had been a historical problem for Israel. And incidentally, where we're going to start here in Exodus 32 in just a minute points that out. But that had been a problem for them for years and years, centuries, let's say, with their idolatry. Well, they were purged of that in captivity, but the problem in Israel's day, or in Malachi's day for Israel, was that they became ritualistic. They became formal. They were going through the motions. They would offer sacrifices, but they were not the type of sacrifices that God required, but they could still say, hey, we offered sacrifice. They despised it. They despised offering sacrifices. They caused other people to despise sacrifices. The priesthood, you read Malachi chapter 2, the priesthood was corrupt. So while they got away from one problem, they encountered new problems. And that's not uncommon. That can happen today with the Lord's church as well. We can have problems and we can get over that and then run into another problem. And I suppose in dealing with people, that's the way it's going to be. You know, the Lord's church is perfect, but you and I are not. And we are the source of the problem sometimes, but we need to be willing when we are to acknowledge that and move on. What you have here at the end of Malachi chapter 3, well, let me say this first, God's book. Okay, so that's the title of the lesson this morning. I'm not talking to you, though, about the Bible. We're going to take a walk through Scripture, and literally from beginning to end, from Exodus to Revelation, and look at this book that God has. It's an interesting thought to follow. And what I was getting back to what I was saying, Malachi was writing during a time of faithlessness. There's no question about that. And again, formalism, ritualism, maybe the problem wasn't idolatry anymore, but they still had problems. But here's the thing, and this reminds me, and this is why I put this up here, of Elijah. Remember, 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has a battle with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Jezebel. 850 prophets come together. They're crying out to their God, cutting themselves, jumping up and down on the altar. There's no answer. Elijah prays, and God answers, doesn't he? Now, I know that's a very brief summary, but the point being, God answered. You turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 18, and Jezebel tells Elijah gets the message that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like all those prophets. In other words, you're going to be dead by tomorrow. Elijah runs off, hides in a cave, pities himself, feels sorry. I'm the only one left in Israel who serves God. Well, Malachi is writing in a day of faithlessness, but it's just like in Elijah's day. Remember what God said. You need to get up. You need to get out of that cave. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's always true. It may seem that things are difficult in terms of, you know, thinking of today, in terms of religion. We see all these departures from New Testament Christianity. We hear all these false teachings and all of these groups that call themselves Christians, and yet they teach all these doctrines and they have all of these practices that contradict Scripture clearly. I mean, it's easy to see. And you wonder sometimes, is anybody doing anything right? Well, yeah. God always has His remnant. The prophets talk a lot about a remnant. There was a small group within Israel, even though the nation in large was apostate. It had fallen away. There was always a remnant, a small group who were faithful to God, just like in Elijah's day and just like in Malachi's day. That's what I want us to focus in on. So I tell you what, Mark here, I told you to turn to Exodus. Mark there in Exodus. Now I want you to go back to Malachi where Jerry read for us just a minute ago. And I want to show you something here. He read for us verse 16. But it's always important to consider what's going on around one verse. Context. You look at Malachi, for instance, chapter 3 and verse 4, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. He's talking to Israel. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And that's the way this discussion goes in the book of Malachi. God's charge, they question it, and then God answers. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What, in other words, what have we gotten out of this, out of serving God? To them, it was like they felt we'd get nothing out of this. So Malachi is addressing the faithless, but then you get to verse 6, and I love verse 16, and Jerry did a fine job reading it. I want to read it again just because of a couple of things. Then they that feared the Lord, first of all, notice this, spake often one to another. And that makes me think of our responsibility to edify one another. You've got a faithless generation, but those who feared the Lord, they kept each other going, didn't they? They spoke to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. For who? For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. God hears and sees all. Nothing escapes God's attention. And there are going to be some other verses that we notice today about that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, and as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and we'll talk about that tonight, incidentally, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is always a remnant. If you're doing what God says, if you're trying your very best to follow His will, know His word, know Him, God knows that. And that's going to be the point today. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, says, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, that verse says. Let those who name Christ depart from iniquity, it says. God knows His people. He's aware. One verse that I think of is in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without my Father's knowledge. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows all. God sees all. God is aware of His people and what they are doing. So let's think about this book, this, as Malachi 3 calls it, this book of remembrance that God has. Now, I don't think that God is, well, first of all, God is spirit. So I don't think God is sitting down in heaven with a parchment or some literal physical book with a pen or a quill or whatever we might imagine He has, and He's writing down names. I don't think that's how that works. But God is a being. God has a mind. God is spirit. And He knows those who are His. We're going to start here in Exodus chapter 32. Of course, contextually, Israel has escaped Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. Moses goes up into the mountain to receive the law. And he was there for 40 days, if you remember the account. He's there for 40 days. And so the people start wondering, what are we going to do? Where's the one who's brought us out of Egypt? Aaron says, well, bring all your necklaces, your nose rings, your earrings, bring all your valuables. We're going to melt them down and form a calf. He does that and says, Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Imagine that. For me, that's just hard to imagine that Aaron, Moses' mouthpiece in front of Pharaoh, he has seen all the miracles that God gave to Moses to show to Pharaoh. He's seen the Red Sea split. He crossed on dry ground with everybody else, didn't he? He's seen the action of God, and yet it's him who constructs this golden calf and says, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. God's going to destroy them. That day, in fact, verse 28 here, there fell about 3,000 men. But go down to verse 30. And it came to pass on the next day, or on the morrow, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. You know, perhaps God will forgive you. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he's interceding. This is intercession. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. There is a lot in verse 32. We could probably have a whole lesson just on verse 32. First thing is individual accountability. You're not going to be judged for anybody else's sin, are you? If you are in God's book, and we'll develop the thought of God's book more as what you know what it is as we go throughout these series of verses, but if you sin and you remain in sin, your name can be blotted out. It can be put in, it can be taken out. How many people do you know in the religious world who hold to the idea that once you're a Christian, you can never lose your salvation? The way we phrase it most often is once saved, always saved. A lot of folks believe that, don't they? Once I become a Christian, once I accept Jesus into my heart, I can never lose it. Wrong. All you have to do is read about God's book, and I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about this book where names can be added and names can be taken away. Verse 32, but verse 33, it's individualistic. If you are faithful, your name is there. If you depart from God, if you become unfaithful, He can take your name out. You can be added and removed. Let's go to our next passage. Psalm chapter, well, the next three are in Psalms, so I wrote them or put them all together. Psalm 56. I have just a simple thought with each passage here. The simple thought from Exodus 32, you can be added or you can be removed. Psalm 56. This particular psalm is, the opening line tells us what it's about. Be merciful unto me, O God. This is a prayer of David for mercy. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. God knows where David is, what he's going through. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. God's aware of David's suffering, the persecution. Whether this psalm was written when he's being pursued by Saul or by Absalom, whenever this psalm was written, God was aware that David was crying and that he needed mercy. Are they, David's tears, not in thy book? So God keeps a record of the suffering, let's say, the endurance of the righteous. When I cry unto thee, then my enemy shall turn back. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. There are some Bible versions, and I don't know, yours may do this, some of the more modern English versions have seen that and translated verse 11 as a question. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, when you have God on your side, man may be able to kill you. It's kind of like Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out on the limited commission, Matthew 10, 28. Fear not those who can kill the body but not the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so you look at Psalm 56, verses 8 through 11. It's because of God's mercy that there is this book. And it's been revealed to you and I can sit down and read the Bible, and we can learn that God has a record. God, maybe that's a better way to think about it. God keeps a record. God is aware, and He knows the sufferings of His people. That's our thought with this one. God is not unaware of what His people endure. Turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. That thought from Psalm 56, that goes back to the 2 Timothy 2 that I mentioned earlier. The Lord knows those who are His. He's aware of what's going on. Look at Psalm 69, verse 27. Psalm 69 is about David's enemies and what God would like to, or what David would like God to do about his enemies. There is, I started reading from Psalm 68. Psalm 69, verse 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Now, this book here is seeming to me, it's not necessarily a book of the wicked versus the righteous. It's take my enemies out. Remove them from the land of the living. Maybe is another way to think about it. And not be written with the righteous. Not be identified with the righteous. So there again, the author here is aware that God can differentiate between the wicked and the righteous. And that God keeps a record. And so God looks at the world. I think of Psalm 13. You sit down and read Psalm 13. It's rather short, but David is struggling with, why do the wicked prosper? Why does God just sit there and watch? Well, that's the thing. God's just not sitting there and watching the things that happen in this world. Sometimes it may feel that way. Why doesn't God do something? Why hasn't He done something already? Things like this. But here's what we know from this, from Psalm 69. God knows what the wicked are doing. God knows what the righteous are doing. He's keeping record. All of this is going to culminate in the book of Revelation. It's all going to come together in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is about God's knowledge. And I want to read the first few verses, kind of set the stage for this next passage. Look at Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me, my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Look at that at the end of verse 3. All my ways. There's nothing, it's what I said earlier with Psalm 56. There is nothing that escapes God's attention. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. Think about this. There is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. So that's the overarching theme of this particular psalm. God knows all. God sees all. Nothing escapes His attention. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret. Okay, so we're here now. We are adults. We are children. We are in the land of the living. God sees and God knows. But even in the womb, which is, we could say, the land of the living as well, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, God knows. Conception is what we're talking about here. Thine eyes did see my substance, look at this, yet being unformed. You think about the process of gestation and the development of an infant in the womb. God knows that, and God sees that. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. It's an ongoing process in the womb. In continuance, these things were fashioned. When as yet there was none of them. Nobody else could see it, but God could see it. Now you and I can see it today, can't we? We can see the process. You go to the doctor and you can have a view of what's going on in the womb. But in David's day, you couldn't. Man was ignorant of those things, but God knows. Nothing escapes God's attention. Psalm 139 is about God's knowledge. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel's a captivity prophet. One of the things that had to be dealt with in that period of time was false prophets who were trying to, as Jeremiah says and Isaiah says, they were prophesying peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so the true prophets of God, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had to stand up against these false prophets. So that's what we're dealing with here in this text. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity. The New King James says nonsense. You know, you speak something that contradicts God's words, and it's nonsense. I like that word. You've seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. Again, nonsense. and that divine lies, they shall not be in the assembly of my people. I want you to think about that for just a second. Doesn't the New Testament talk about fellowship? Doesn't the New Testament talk about, I think, like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There are lines of fellowship, aren't there? There are people with whom God's children cannot have fellowship. It may be Ephesians 5 is talking about the immoral. You've got to cut ties. You have to cut ties with false teachers, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. You expose them for what they are. You call them out. You name them. God has drawn lines of fellowship. So notice that in this verse. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Just because a person claims to be righteous and claims to love God and Jesus doesn't make it so. God has drawn lines of fellowship, and we know what they are because we have His Word. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. There's this reference to God's knowledge to those who are faithful and Him keeping a record. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Of course, this is God speaking here, and these false prophets are not in the record, they're not in the role, if you will, of faithful Israel. See, not everybody who claims to be God's is God's. I'll refer you back to 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His. Not everybody who claims to be is His. I think of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. You can say it all day long, but if you're not doing what God says do, you're not in His written record, Ezekiel 13, verse 9. Our next passage is in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And you will see, when you get there, you look at verse 1. This is what we call the limited commission. This is where Jesus has commissioned the 12 apostles, and in this text, 70 others also. And He sent them out two by two. And He sent them out specifically to the house of Israel. He tells them, I'm going to give you certain powers, and here's what you do, here's where you go, etc. So you can read all of that for yourself down through verse 16, but then you get to verse 17. They come back. They've been doing what Jesus told them to do. They returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Thy name. They were given powers by Jesus to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do all of these things. And that would, well, imagine if you were given that power. That would be rather amazing, wouldn't it? To be able to, somebody's sick, just to say the word and they're healed. Or someone is demon-possessed and say the word and they're healed. And so naturally they come back and they're excited about this. It's working. What you told us to do, we could do. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's talking about what they are talking about. This is not talking about some prehistoric war with the angels in heaven. When He sent the 12 out and the 70 out, and they had power over diseases and demons, Satan was falling. He was losing his power. Now, of course, Jesus ultimately took that in the resurrection. But he's getting to a point here. I give unto you powers, verse 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's Satan. That's why Satan's falling, verse 18. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, as the King James says. In this, rejoice not. Don't make that your source of fulfillment and happiness, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There again is a reference. God knows His people. He knows what they're doing. Satan's power is in the process at this point in time of being taken away. And again, ultimately, of course, that power is taken away in Christ through His resurrection from the dead. But the point is, your names are written in heaven. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So our men's class, you guys know what I'm talking about. This is a topical sermon, so we're not staying in one text. We're going from text to text, looking at a very specific topic, and each one reveals something different about this book that God keeps. There was some problem in the church at Philippi between a couple of people. We don't know what it is, but this is one of Paul's reasons for writing the book of Philippians. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, with any group of people, I don't care if it's the church, it may be some civil group, it may be some anything like that, you're going to have problems. You're going to have personality conflicts, you're going to have differences of opinion. But when it comes to the Lord's church, you got to be of the same mind. You've got to overcome those things. Because there's a bigger picture. It's not about me and my feelings, and it's not about you and your feelings. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the Lord, or in the gospel rather, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, notice, whose names are written in the book of life. To have your name in God's book, to be on God's roll, to be, again, as 2 Timothy 2:19 says, one of those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. Notice what you've got to be here. A yoke fellow. You're yoked together. You're working together. You've got to labor in the gospel and be a fellow laborer, which that goes without saying. That's how your name's written in the book of life. You're doing God's work. And we've already confirmed that with other passages. The last passage I want us to go to is Revelation chapter 20. So let's do that. Revelation chapter 20. And like I said, this brings it all together. You think about all these passages that we've looked at. Exodus 32, you can be added and removed. Psalm 56 is in the context of God's mercy. We have this book, this record. Psalm 69, God's aware of what His people's enemies are doing to them. He keeps a record of that. False prophets, Satan's power being taken away, co-laborers, fellow workers. None of this escapes God's attention. What we have here now in Revelation chapter 20 is a picture of judgment. I believe, personally, this is the final judgment. This is when the Lord comes back. This is that day that Scripture calls the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. That we don't know when He's coming. We don't know the day nor the hour. The angels don't know it, not even the Son Himself knows it, according to Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. Only the Father knows of this day. What's going to happen on this day? I saw a great white throne. The book of Revelation is a book of signs, isn't it? It's a book of symbols, numbers, beasts, visions. You've got all of these wonderful images that are describing certain things. White throughout the book of Revelation is a symbol, and throughout Scripture, frankly, is a symbol or a sign for purity and holiness. This throne of judgment that Jesus is going to sit on, because John 5:22 tells me that God has committed all judgment to the Son. We're going to stand before Jesus in judgment. He's the judge. The throne that He's going to occupy on that day is pure. It's holy. He is not going to make any mistakes when He judges. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them, you're not going to escape judgment. That's the point. When He comes back, all nations, and this is Matthew 25, 31, all nations will be gathered together before Him. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. There's your resurrection. Didn't Jesus tell us in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, there's a day coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth? Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's Revelation 20 and verse 12. The dead, small and great, stood before God, and the books were opened. Now notice that plural. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I think those books are the records of everybody who's standing before God. The point being here, as we looked in a variety of other passages, God knows what's going on now, and He's going to judge righteously. The books were opened. Each of us is writing our own book to stand before God. Think about that. But then you have this. Another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His. He has a book from which you can be removed and to which you can be added, Exodus 32, 32. That's this book. This is God's role. He knows those who are His. So our books will be opened, and His book will be opened, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, plural. See, one of the things that the Bible and the New Testament specifically tells us every time it talks about judgment is that judgment is individual. You will be judged for your works. You're not going to be judged for anybody else's works. We'll stand there as individuals before God, and we'll give an account. And so the books were opened, another book is opened, and they were judged out of the things that were written in the books, comma, according to their works. That's God's record of us. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Or you could supply the word books there. Whatever was written in the books, that's what judges. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, you and I are going to die. That's the nature of life. The only thing that will prevent us from dying is if the Lord returns first. But we are all going to die. But there's a second death. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's hell. That's what that means. Because look at verse 15. And whosoever has not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God has a record. And He tells us this. He tells us about His book in His book, doesn't He? From Exodus 32 to Revelation 22, God has a role. Nothing escapes His attention. He knows those who are His. He knows His enemies. And He sees what His enemies are doing to His people. That's why David wrote back there in Psalm 69, "You put my tears in a bottle. They're written in your book." He knows, he sees. And Jesus, as our high priest, and as one who gave up what He had in heaven, understands all of these things. But think about what Jesus told His disciples. This is where we'll close, in that limited commission. Remember, they're excited. We can cast out demons. We have all these powers You gave us, and it's working. He said, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That needs to be our singular focus. Is my name on God's roll? If not, what do I do about that? Well, I think there are some indications in what we looked at. I think, like, for instance, for one, Philippians chapter 4, Paul's writing to a church and he said, there are two people in that church and you guys need to help them out. They need to be of the same mind. What if they didn't do what Paul told them to do? What if they didn't try to reconcile? What if the fellow laborers didn't help them out? Then they wouldn't have been in the book of life. Because you can't be in the body of Christ and be a source of division and harm. You've got to stop it. So maybe you're here this morning as a person who's been baptized into Christ, and maybe there are some things you need to take care of. Your name can be taken out of the book of life. Exodus 32, 32. Maybe you're here this morning and your name's never been written there at all. If you're not on God's roll, if you're not a member of God's family, Scripture is very clear about what that takes. If you want to become a child of God, this is what is said. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. Verse 27 explains what that means. The first word is for. For is explanatory. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your names are then written in the book of life. Now that verse doesn't say that, but you understand the point. You are now a child of God. You're on the roll. He knows who you are. You are His. He's your Father. You're His child. Is your name in the book of life? Only you can answer that question. And you don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. You can know. The Bible tells us that we can know. You read the entire book of 1 John. Read just 1 John chapter 5. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We've got to walk in the light as He is in the light, don't we? So many other verses that go along with that. Is your name in the book of life? Does God know you? Remember what we read there in Matthew 7:21. You get down to verse 23. They're going to make all these claims when they stand before Him. And He says, Depart from me, I never knew you. That's an option. If your name's not in the book of life, make that change today. Maybe it was there before and it's been blotted out because of sin. That can be changed. Your name can be added back. If there's a need here today, why don't you let us know as we stand and sing.